Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. It'll be on the screens, but don't let that's better in your Bibles. There's more goodness in your Bibles on the screen. Matthew 26, and Chris is going to come and read from verse 14. Thanks, Chris.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Jesus began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" "As you go into the city," he told them, "you'll see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one, Lord?" He replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, "Rabbi, am I the one?" And Jesus told him, "You've said it."
So we're thinking a bit about Judas today, and what we normally do is I stand at the front and tell you what you need to be thinking, and I try and get you involved a little bit, but generally speaking, it's a presentation. And when I was about 14, I remember hearing the pastor of the church where I grew up do these amazing prayers. Amazing. You know, there's some people that can pray like they've written it all down in front of them, those sort of people. Often they have written down in front of them. But this, and at the end of the prayer, this beautiful prayer, he said, "Don't think I pray like this in private, do you?" And I, as a 14-year-old, wonder, well, then how do you pray? If it's not about writing it down, and when I pray, I split my infinitives, I don't conjugate my verbs properly, and it's not, it doesn't read beautifully, my prayers often. And I wanted from that moment to say, actually, what if we were just to have a conversation about some of these things? And every now and then we do that in church too, to say, people like Mary, Judas, Barabbas, the crowd, the people that are familiar to us in the Easter story, what's going on there? How can we have an open conversation about it? Now, it's hard to do that with so many people because it gets a bit noisy. So that's why we've invited different people. Next week, we're looking at the thief on the cross. And the week after, we're looking at the crowd. But today, we're thinking about Judas. And I've asked Alan to come and help me think. So we've had a couple of coffees together, and we've got some sort of general direction. But nothing set in stone. But the first thing we have got set in stone is for you guys just to spend a minute just to orientate yourselves. Now, you might be very familiar with the story, and you might not be. It doesn't really matter. But if you're not familiar with the Bible story, ask yourself, how many people do you know named Judas? And then ask yourself, why might that be? And if you are familiar with the Easter story, or with any of the biblical stories, ask yourself and then chat around the other people, what is your impression of Judas? And where does it come from? Where do you get your impression from? Where's the evidence that what you think about Judas is actually true? Okay, we're not trying to catch you out, we're just trying to orientate the conversation. So you've got 2 minutes. So when you think about Judas, how many folk do you know called Judas? None.
Know some Jude.
Know some Jude. Is that no more about da 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 da? No? Okay, maybe. But not Judas. And even in countries where there are Jesuses, because there are countries with lots of Jesus, but you don't get Judas. Why is that? So who was Judas? What went wrong for him?
The biblical name Judas, Yehuda, means God is.
Okay, so it's a great name for your children. If you think of having more children, or we recommend to grandchildren. That's a great name. God is. Yahweh
right.
is. Wouldn't that
so
be a great name?
It's not a bad name.
It's a good name. Okay, let's start using it. So why are you laughing? What is it about Judas that says we couldn't, even if it was a good name? It's the reputation, which was what? Betrayal. He betrayed Jesus. What we want to do this morning is just to kind of stir the pot a little bit. We like to do that. To get you thinking a little bit about in what way did he betray Jesus? In what way did he betray Jesus? Now, this is not going to cause anyone to have a crisis of faith in Jesus, but maybe in their understanding of Judas a little bit. To start thinking about what other people thought about Judas. What did Judas think about Judas? And that Bible reading we have from Chris gives us an indication of what the disciples thought about Judas too. And that's really important. But there are other people. There is a Gospel of Judas, is there not, Alan?
Yes, indeed.
What does the Gospel of Judas talk about?
It was written 200 years after Jesus and after Judas, and that's why it's a Gnostic text. Would you like me to read a quote from it?
Go on.
Before I get to that, can I just say, Peter, I'm not sure whether this man is trying to say something to me. A year ago, he asked me to do a monologue
on
about
Judas.
Meditating on Judas with his with the noose around his neck. So I'm not sure whether you keep inviting me for that sort of purpose. But anyway, the Gospel of Judas depicts Judas as a collaborator and a close confidant of Jesus. In fact, thanks to this newly discovered gospel in Judas's name, we now know what his excuse was. Jesus made me do it. That's what the gospel seems to indicate. Judas was the only apostle who understood Jesus, is what it says. Who understood Jesus' message. In the account, this is from Britannica. In the account of the gospel, during the celebration of Passover, Jesus takes Judas aside and reveals secret knowledge about God and creation to him, declaring that Judas is greater than the other apostles. Jesus seems to instruct Judas to report him to the authorities so that Jesus' spiritual self may escape from the material body in which it is trapped. Now that, you have to realize, is part of the Gnostic understanding that soul and body are totally separated and the best thing is to be outside the spirit.
So when we're talking about the gospel here, we're not talking about the gospel in the Bible, but another text.
This is another written 200, 250 years after.
So what about, there's a Muslim understanding of Judas too in Islam?
Much later, of course, Islam came up about another 300 or 400 years later. But in Muslim thinking and in Muslim literature, again, I'm reading from Wikipedia this time.
Uh-oh.
Uh-huh. Judas ceases to be a traitor in Muslim thinking, or at least in Muslim scholarship. Instead, he supposedly lied to the Jews in order to defend Jesus, who Muslims believe was not crucified. The 14th century cosmographer al-Dimashqi, that's one of the later theologians, Muslim theologians, maintains that Judas assumed Jesus' likeness and was crucified in his place.
Okay.
So there are other people who think different things about Judas from what we have gained from the Gospels that we've read in.
But
who is Judas?
Well, one of the things that we do think about Judas is that he was a thief, wasn't he? Had his hand in the purse, often it says in the story. I mean, why would he be the treasurer of the disciples
exactly
when Matthew was a tax collector?
The treasurer, surely it was quite all right for him to do that, wasn't it? I mean, he had control of the money. He knew how to dispose of it. He knew where it should go. Didn't he know, wasn't it best to spend money for the family welfare? I mean, the group welfare and that sort of thing.
Was that what he was doing with the money, though, do you think?
Well, I doubt if that's what he did, according to the way in which the gospel writers speak about it. But that is their perspective.
So what about What about revolution then? I mean, was he a bad person that was betraying Jesus because he didn't believe in him or because he really believed in him?
I think he really did believe in him, but in the wrong way. He didn't understand much about him. That's how I feel. He didn't understand really what Jesus was trying to do, even though he'd seen a great deal of the good that Jesus had been doing. It seems to me that he doesn't really... Thank you. It seems to me that he didn't really know what Jesus was doing, but he was trying to persuade Jesus to get on with the job. I wonder whether he might not have been betraying Jesus to the people in order to kickstart the revolution. Was it a revolution? Well, I think it may well have been in his thinking. Yes, he wanted a change, like all the other crowds who were with him on Palm Sunday, with Jesus and the crowd, you remember, who were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, go for it, good, let's go with it." And Judas wanted to make sure that this really did happen.
So then is Judas then disappointed at how it is unfurling for Jesus?
I think he was disillusioned and certainly disappointed, at least in the end. I wonder whether he may not have just been trying to push Jesus into it. As a little aside, I wonder whether he may not well have asked for or accepted the money from the priests and that sort of thing, just to sort of increase the protest fund that he was funding or trying to sort as treasurer.
So this comes from the idea of Judas as a zealot then, as a revolutionary. Is that what's in your mind?
Well, Judas is not actually called a zealot.
He's not. That's Simon.
It's Simon who is the zealot. And that raises the whole question of whether he and Barabbas were on the same side, whether Judas and Barabbas were part of the same thing. I wonder whether they got together, but Judas was a non-violent revolutionary. Barabbas was obviously the violent terrorist type. The way I'm thinking like this is because I'm trying to understand how Judas was feeling, understand what he was doing, why he was doing it, to see whether there's anything like that I, from time to time, myself, am thinking about Jesus and the way he is working and the way his kingdom is not or is progressing.
I think that's important for me as a Christian, because I think I would readily identify with Peter, the loud mouth denier of Jesus. There's lots of times in my life, and
that's
I'm projecting
your name,
onto
isn't
you
it?
Apparently, yeah, and that's why apparently I don't readily identify with Judas. I wouldn't consider myself to be someone that betrays Jesus, but I do deny him. But I think what you're suggesting is that there may be more to what Judas is.
Betrayal, yeah, he was deliberately, I think, manipulating Jesus into a situation. Betrayal is now what we see it as afterwards. But he was trying, I think, to impose what he understood to be God's will and God's kingdom, because he'd been a disciple. He'd been for 12, I don't know, 3 years, he'd been one of the 12, and he was actually chosen as one of the 12. I'm not trying to justify what he did, but I'm trying to see what it was that he was doing, and feeling with him how easy it is, yeah, to want to, dare I say it, to give God a bit of a push in my prayers.
Well, we saw
I
that
tell him what he should be doing.
On Tuesday night, we saw that when we were looking at Mary and the wedding at Cana.
Yeah.
Whereas Jesus is saying, my time's not come yet, and Mary is saying, just get on with it, will you? Maybe there's something about, that's not a quote from the Bible, that get on with it. You know,
yeah.
But that's the sense of it, isn't it? That actually there's a frustration that Jesus is on this rhythm to the cross. And here Judas is trying to is trying to do a different kind of revolution against the Romans, not against sin and death.
Yes, I don't think he understood that Jesus was deliberately working towards the cross. I don't know what he would have made of, as I don't quite do, well, as we don't really make when he keeps saying to them, well, I've got to die and I've got to, this has got to happen to me. I've got to suffer and that sort of thing. I imagine, well, I would join Judas in being impatient. Well, he can't possibly do that. Of course, Peter and the other disciples, none of them really understood it.
So, I mean, the reason I chose that Bible reading was because there's a really interesting bit in it where Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And we, with hindsight, know who that is, right? It's Judas, the guy who we've never heard his name since. But they don't say, it's Judas, isn't it? He's always been a baddie.
That's not true.
Okay.
He was accepted all the way through. He was one of the 12. No one ever stopped him putting his hand in the pot or the treasury and taking money out of it. How did they know that? If they knew that, why didn't they stop him? He was obviously an accepted member of the group.
So when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and their response is, surely not I. They're actually seeing in something in themselves that
point at Judas and say, obviously it's you, even though it has been mentioned that he had gone out and made an arrangement with the priests to get 30 pieces of silver. Yeah. So he was obviously an accepted part of the community. And that hits a little bit. We can be accepted part of the community.
Yes.
And so, go wrong.
So what...
Sorry. No.
I'm just thinking, it didn't end well for Judas.
Yeah. noose around his neck. Was that... I mean, there are two different stories, or two different accounts of his death. Was it suicide? Or did it happen? Was it happenstance? If you remember in Acts, it describes it as being a happenstance. Obviously, things struck Judas that he'd got it totally wrong.
Yes.
He got it absolutely wrong. And decided he needed to top himself.
Yes. I think this...
That makes me sad.
Well, I think it also...
I'm glad that he had recognised it, but I asked the question, but maybe that's not being very kind and helpful, but could there have been forgiveness? Why did he top himself?
Yes.
But that's another thing that I don't know. I think forgiveness is available, but Judas felt it so badly, felt what he had done had been so wrong, he'd so miscalculated, misunderstood what was happening, that he felt there was nothing more he could do than to end his life.
I think there's something very helpful about not vilifying him and saying he's always, from day one, he's always the rotten apple. He's always the one that's choosing the wrong way. Because that doesn't seem to be the story. And I think and in doing that, the danger is that we push it away and say, well, we maybe get Peter, but Judas, like, you know, he was a baddie. He was an infiltrator. But I don't think that's what we hear in the story.
I'm just concerned that we feel ourselves inside the story, understand what Judas was doing, or try to understand it, and then identify with that.
So then identification looks like, are there any times in my life when I try and force God's hand? And then I'd rather talk about Peter, if I'm honest, than Judas. Do I try and manipulate God? Make him rush? Tell God in my prayers how he's going to work? By shouting or by using the name of Jesus like some magic potion?
Or setting up a specific evangelism campaign to push him into coming in some way?
Yes.
Those are questions that need to be asked anyway. Whether I'm doing it, because I want to help God get on with it. To what extent am I prepared to allow God to get on with it? And to what extent am I to initiate things?
So what questions does it raise for you? These are some of our questions. We've been drinking coffee and living at large, doing this sort of thing. What does it, as we talk, what sort of things come to mind? Well, that gets into the whole question. Then, if it's predestiny, then he doesn't. It's not his fault. It just kind of happened. That'll be part two next week, maybe.
But that also worries for me. For me the question of what does it mean that when we are prompted to do things which are wrong, is that our fault?
Yes.
Yes. So it's not just one predestination in that sense.
I think that there is something very...
I'm not entering into a long conversation on that, but that's not the idea. But the reality of it...
Yes. I'd pay to see that conversation. Banning Adam. Yeah, but I think there is something very important in that...
30 pieces of silver.
Yeah. You could buy a cappuccino for that in this cafe.
Yeah, okay.
But there is something very... You know, suddenly the disciples identifying that their propensity to also be the ones to let Jesus down. I think that's really instructive
very
for us
important.
As Christians. It's really important. I think what I'm trying to do in all this is just to make sure we only end up with your foundations. That actually Jesus is Lord and the rest we can negotiate. And I think one of my concerns is for us as a community is that we've made some of the minors majors. And we've elevated some of the minor things to a place where we become judge. We judge folk. And as I saw a lovely billboard, and it said, you just love them, I'll sort out the rest. Love God. And I love that as a principle. It doesn't mean the truth isn't important. Of course it is. But actually, when we start reflecting on Judas and raising these questions, and really, as you know by now, I'm more concerned about the question than I am the answer. I'm more concerned that we think about these things deeply, and then we say, do you know, maybe I have got more in common with Judas than I thought I had. Maybe if I was in that position, maybe there are times when I'm not looking for guidance, but I'm actually wanting God to do something he's not doing. That's a bit different from saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's very different. So I think there are some really, really important things for us to raise. And I don't want to unsettle you, but I'm happy to disturb you if they're different things. I want you to think. That's it. Ready? Okay, let's pray. I really long for us to understand something of the pressures and the politics, the personalities, the situations that these disciples and the chief priests and the Roman Empire, all these powers working around the Easter story. That we might get a full picture, a rich tapestry of what God has done by breaking into humanity, by being subject to the human world and condition. And Lord, we do, with all our questions, we just see glimpses of ourselves so often in Judas's life. And we're quick to judge him like we're quick to judge others. But we acknowledge in our own lives there are things that if we put on the screen that we've thought or said or done, if they were on the screen behind me, they would shame us and we would never come back here. And so we find ourselves like one of those disciples, wanting to see Jesus' kingdom come, but finding ourselves at odds with the things and the pressures in our own lives. And so we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Have your way in our lives. Be Lord of us. And even in those good prayers, or the things we think are good prayers, where we tell you what should happen, where we demand that you act, where we're desperate for you to move, give us grace and strength, we pray, to see your purposes, as Mark says, see things in the round. Help us to be patient for you to do things in your time, and to your glory. And we thank you for the example of Judas and the other disciples and all that they teach us about our lives. We pray you might settle our hearts and you might move us on in our journey of trust and obedience to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.